This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wa mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathiran. Huma ba'du. My brothers and sisters, in the first ayat, first rakat, Shaykh recited the ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded, because we know that any ayah which begins with the ayyuhal ladhina amanu is a command. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded and said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu anfiqu mimma razaqnakum min qabli an ya'tiya yawmun la bay'un fihi wala khullatun wala shafa'a. Wal kafiruna humu az-zalimun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said and commanded and said, O you who believe, spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from what we have provided you before a day comes where there will be no business, there will be no bargaining, there will be no friendship, and there will be no intercession. Illa mashallah. And those who deny are the oppressors. Al-kafiruna hum az-zalimun. I want to ask myself and you a question. And the question is, what do you consider in business, when you buy something, what do you consider to be the best thing you buy? What's the criterion? How do you say something is good? And I'm very happy I bought this thing. How do you say that? On what basis?
Serves my needs.
Serves your needs? Okay, so for example, if you have to buy rice, which serves your needs, and but you are paying $50 a kilogram for that rice, is that a good buy? No, unless you're starving. I mean, other than that, it's no. I mean, it serves my need, but $50 for 1 kilo of rice, no way. Exactly. Return on investment. What did I put in? What will I get out of it? Every once in a while you hear these stories of somebody who goes and cleans an attic and they find his old painting and they don't know what it is and they dust it off and so on, and somebody says, go and show it to, you know, some art collector, and they say, oh my God, you got a Monet and this is an original and this is worth $5 million. Right? And that's a great thing. Fantastic. You paid nothing for it, or maybe you found it in Savers, for example, right? You paid $15 for it and you've got $5 million. ROI, return on investment. What did I put in? What is my return? I want you to hold that in mind. This is exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Allah is saying, invest before the opportunity of investment will shut. Now, I want to link this to a story which Shaykh Abdullah mentioned two days ago, I think, where he mentioned a Sahabi, Suhaib al-Rumi. Right? Those of you who were there for that khatra, you remember that. Suhaib al-Rumi. Suhaib al-Rumi, Suhaib the Roman. He was not Roman. He was actually from Yemen. He was the son of one of the Yemeni chieftains. And his mother took him for a holiday to a seaside resort. And the Romans raided, and he was a little kid, he was about maybe 4 or 5 years old. There was a Roman raid, and the Romans, they raided, you know, they kidnapped people and whatnot. So we don't know what happened to the mother, but this kid got kidnapped by the Romans. And he was taken away as a slave, and he was sold. And eventually he grew up and so on. And in the course of that, he was a bright kid, so whoever took him in as a slave, you know, little kid, so they were good to him. So he learnt Latin, which was the language of the Romans. Arabic was his original language because he was from Yemen. But he spoke Arabic with a Latin accent. And the Arabs were very, picky about their language. They looked down on anyone who spoke Arabic without the correct accent and whatnot. So they used to call him the Roman because he spoke Arabic with his accent. Now he came to Makkah. Eventually he landed up in Makkah. As a slave of one of the Quraysh, and he was very bright, he had great ideas. So he said to his master, he said, look, there's no point in you treating me like, you know, like ordinary labor, you know, digging holes in the ground or something. I have intelligence. I know how to do business. Why don't you and I go into partnership and I will do business and I will share with you. So the master said, okay, I mean, this is money for nothing, right? He's doing all the work, I'm getting some share. So he said, okay. Now, in the time that Suhaib al-Rumi radiallahu anhu spent in Makkah, he became very wealthy. So the master obviously became very wealthy. Master appreciated him because he was making a lot of money for him. So, you know. That is when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came on the scene. Suhaib al-Rumi radiallahu anhu was one of the first people to accept Islam. And the moment that happened, the master got worried. He said, now this guy is going to go away or something. And then the hijrah happened, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam left for Medina. So the master put a special guard on Suhaib al-Rumi to make sure he doesn't go anywhere. But Suhaib al-Rumi radiallahu anhu, he managed to give his guards the slip. And one night he took off for Medina. His wealth, all his money, which was probably just gold, because that's how they used to keep it, he hid it in some place in Makkah. So he just had his weapons and he left. And he was also a soldier because, you know, he trained with the Romans, so he was a soldier. Now for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qadr, the Quraysh got wind of that pretty quickly and they sent a party behind him to catch him. Now he is running ahead, they are behind him. Eventually, they were catching up with him. So there was a hillock, a rocky hillock. He climbed on top of that and they surrounded it. So now this is a stalemate. They surrounded the hillock, he's on top. They started closing the circle. So he called out, he was behind a rock. He called out and he said, you know, I am an archer. And he was very famous for his archery. He said, you know, I'm an archer and I have the name of every single one of you on one of my arrows. So I've got an arrow with your name, every one of them on it. So they stopped. They didn't want to take chances with that. But the reality was that there were maybe 20 of them. He's one of them, so what's he going to do? He can't just stay awake all night, all day or something. They can take turns to sleep. So he knew this was not going to, he's not going to win this thing. So he said to them, why are you behind me? I mean, what have I done to you? They said, no, we have nothing against you, right? But you came to Makkah with nothing. And all your wealth you made in Makkah, now you are going to go away. So we want the money. That's it. You can become Muslim and say, we don't care about that. So Suhaib al-Rumi radiallahu anhu, he said to them, how about this? I will tell you where my money is in Makkah. You go take it, let me go. They said, okay. Now listen carefully to the story. See where the catch is. There is a catch in the story. And that's what happened. He told them, it's in such and such a place. They left him and they went away. And he continued on his way to Medina. He reached Rasulullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent Jibreel alayhi salam with this news to Rasulullah already. So as soon as Suhaib al-Rumi came, Rasulullah said, that was a great bargain. You made a great bargain. What was the bargain? The bargain was his entire wealth. Everything he owned, except the shirt on his back and his weapons. Everything he owned in exchange for La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. My brother Jihad is talking about ROI. What's the ROI? Now, I told you there's a catch in the story. What's the catch in the story? Supposing, for example, you are, and may Allah keep you away from it, I'm just saying it as an example. You are pursuing this guy, he's on top of this thing, and he tells you, I will tell you where the money is, let me go, go take the money. What will you do? Will you go away? What will you do? Man, you all must come and study military strategy with me. I'll teach you something. What will you do?
Send somebody to verify.
Ah, exactly. Make sense, no? How do I know you're lying. You are trying to get away, you're alive. Why should I believe you, right? Send somebody to verify if it is there, khalas, otherwise. Why didn't they do that? Just ask this question, why did they not do that? They're not dumb, they're not stupid people. They have as much intelligence as we have. They know these kinds of situations much more than we do. How many times have you pursued somebody up a hill? I mean, never, right? These things don't happen in our time. Why did they not do that? For one simple reason. And I'll tell you that reason with another story. I was in South Africa a few years ago, and I was speaking to a group of, they were politicians, they were business people and ulama and so on and so on. And a couple of them were judges in the South African High Court. And when I told them this story, one of the judges, after the ban was over, he came to me, he said, Sheikh, you know something? He said, in the apartheid regime, we're talking about the white man's rule, apartheid regime, in the courts of law, Muslim witnesses were not required to swear to speak the truth. The apartheid regime was Christian. They were Dutch Reformed Christians. A Christian witness would have to put his hand on the Bible and say, I swear to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. But a Muslim, no. I said, why? He said, because they said Muslims don't lie. Eh? He said, Muslims don't lie. Who's saying this? It's not a Sharia court. This is a South African apartheid regime court in a country which was very strongly Christian. The Muslims they're not equal to the whites. No way. They lived in their enclaves and so on and so forth. Their segregation, everything. But in a court of law, they said, Muslims don't lie. So if you are a Muslim, you give witness, we accept. You don't need to swear to speak the truth because you speak the truth. So they believed Suhair of Suhair Rumi. But even the enemies, they believe that this is a follower of who? Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose title was what? As-Sadiqul Amin, the truthful and the trustworthy. So how can his followers be liars? How can his followers deceive anybody? Not possible. No way. Not possible. If I claim to follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I cannot lie. Right? So my question is this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, spend before that day. The Sahaba understood that. And they spent. There is only one story. I can tell you any number of such stories. They spent. Why? Because they saw an ROI. They saw the return on the investment. They didn't see, this is my gold. They said, what am I getting for this? I'm getting Jannah. What is the value of Jannah? Huh? Impossible, right? I mean, how are you going to... Who has the numbers for that? I remind myself and you, it's the same religion. It is the same religion. Nothing changed. Allah is the same. The Rasul is the same. The Kitab of Allah is the same. The Sharia, the Sunnah is the same. So what changed? Our hearts changed. Our goals changed. Our focus changed. Because we started thinking and we started believing and we started desiring like those who don't understand Jannah, who don't understand the Akhirah. They don't know Allah. They don't know Rasulullah. Should there be a difference between them and us or no? That is why our dawa is so weak. Because we have no ROI to show them. Why should I follow you? I lie, you lie. I cheat, you cheat. I drink, you drink. I chase, you know. When I'm sitting here. There used to be a song, huh? Money for nothing and the something for free. Huh? You do all that, I do all that. So what's the difference, man? So become Muslim to, for what? To grow a beard? Why? We need to give people a reason. And that reason is not talk. People come to me, Sheikh, I want to become a great speaker. I said, for what? To give the, to who? You to yourself. You to yourself. Forget people. What are you offering me if you're telling me become Muslim? For what? Why should I become Muslim? You know, what's the differential? Yeah? People did not become Muslim at the hands of the Sahaba because the Sahaba were great speakers or great debaters. They didn't become Muslim because the Sahaba went around, you know, all right, tell me, here, $100 notes. You know, how many you want? No. They became Muslim because they saw the Sahaba. And they said, what can I do? I mean, how can I become like you? What did they see? All of this we know. No mystery. But you have to give some time. Either go read or come and listen. And then practice in your own life. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to enable us to live and walk our talk, to practice what we preach, so that when the rubber meets the road, we will be safe. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believe me, gives us, Allah has written our qadar. And Allah has written how much food you will get and how much money you will get and whether you will marry or not or whether it's happy or not or whether, how much power, authority, this, that, everything. And Allah does not stop your lunch because you missed Salatul Dhuhr. Allah does not stop your dinner because you did not come from Maghrib to the Masjid. Nothing. All that will be given. But the minute Malakul Maut comes before you and me, the entire equation changes. Everything changes. Because that's the time of reckoning. And we don't know when that comes. We do not know when that comes. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us aware of this and to live a life of awareness and to spend in the path of Allah as an investment in our own akhirah, which is what it is. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika wa rahmatullah.